You've got your Bibles with you this morning. Find your places back in the 1 John, the end of your book. Kind of head towards Revelation. You'll eventually get there. You get to Revelation, turn left, go back. 1 John's those last one of those last few epistles there at the end of the New Testament Gospels at the time. We've been looking at 1 John. We've been kind of going through this this little letter that John wrote, and it's just packed full of information. We did that back before the Christmas season. We were together talking about this passage, I believe right there in November. And so for the month of December and into the first of the year, we haven't been there. So we're going back in it today, and we'll just kind of begin to kind of plug our way back through and see what it is that John would write to us about. You'll remember that this letter had much to say to us about the assurance of our salvation, about ways to know that you know that you know that you're saved. And so we've done all that information. We've kind of covered a lot of that. But you'll remember that part of what John was dealing with was, as he wrote this letter, was a group of heretics, at least the beginning stages of a heretical teaching known as Gnosticism, where these were what I call the know-it-all Gnostics, and they thought they knew everything, and they were trying to lead astray the church. They were being deceptive to the church members, and they were lying to them, and primarily they were distorting the proper view of who Jesus was. And once you get that wrong, it gets everything else wrong. And so John is sort of writing against this, and as an aged apostle, as I call him, he's older at this point in his life, he's possibly even into his 90s when he's writing these words, and so John is being very clear and very blunt. You know, when you get older, you just kind of say whatever's on your mind, you know, and he just calls them out, tells it like it is, and puts them in their place. And so that's what I like about the letter. Another feature of this letter that I like is that when John writes, scholars don't know how to take him. They try to organize all the Bible. If you ever read any scholarly stuff, Bible scholars and such as that, they love being able to break it down and organize it in nice, neat little outlines and such. And John blows their mind. They go, "We don't know exactly why he put this phrase here. Why did he write this paragraph like he did?" And I like that about him. He doesn't care. He wasn't writing for scholars. He was writing to the church. He was trying to encourage the church to do the right things. He's speaking, as I entitled the message this morning, some words of wisdom. And I believe as we look at the end of chapter 2, we're not going to get through all of it today. I've already determined this is a two-part message, all right, because I'm not going to abuse you this morning and make you stick around. I told Mindy last night, I said, I didn't realize there was that much in those few verses. I said, I better make this a two-part sermon. So I'm not going to go into all of it. We are going to emphasize, though, the beginning of this first paragraph, verses 18 through 23. We'll look at that this morning in 1 John chapter 2. But he's offering some words of wisdom, I believe, to the church about how to thrive, how to survive and do well in the last days, in which they might face persecution, in which they're going to face heresy and such as that, because very much that was what they were dealing with when he was writing these words. Now, most of us know what I mean by that when we say words of wisdom. Maybe you've had a moment like that in your life where you've asked or sought out some words of wisdom. Maybe you went to a parent, you went to a pastor, you went to a friend. Maybe you shouldn't go to your friends. I don't know, but you sought some words of wisdom from somebody. And maybe it happened when you had an interesting opportunity in your life. And you said, man, I need to get somebody's opinion on this. You know, how do I deal with this opportunity? Maybe you offered some words of wisdom yourself when somebody made an exciting announcement to you. And you go, let me tell you, before you get out of hand, let me give you some words of wisdom. Or maybe you've sought words of wisdom when you were facing some kind of a personal dilemma, you know, something bad going on. You're like, man, I need somebody to give me some help. That's kind of what I remembered when I thought about words of wisdom. I never got a lot of wisdom from my dad, but I did get a few words of wisdom along the way from my father. And one time when I was in elementary school, I remember me and some of the boys in class had the beginning stages of a bully relationship. And there was a young bully, young man that was kind of being a bully to me and a couple other fellas, you know, and really was innocent stuff, just boys being boys, but you know how it is. And so one day, Dad and I were talking, and I said, man, this guy's really kind of picking on us and giving us a hard time. And you got to understand, I was probably in maybe third grade. I don't know, second grade, third grade. It was back when life was hard, okay? And so I said, you know, what do I need to do about this? And so that Christmas, I had received a brand new pair of Dingo cowboy boots. Man, you talk about being proud. I don't know if they make those anymore. Back in the 80s, that was a big deal. You know, I think O.J. Simpson wore Dingo cowboy boots. But anyway, that's what I think I remember. But anyway, I remember getting a pair of Dingo cowboy boots. I mean, the pointy-toed kind. They were legit. You know, I was a serious cowboy. And I just remember that because this was my dad's words of wisdom. He said, son, when you go to school tomorrow, he said, put on your new Dingo cowboy boots. He said, and if that boy comes up to bother you, he says, you kick him as hard as you've ever kicked anybody in your life. And I thought to myself, that's wonderful advice from my father. And so the next day at school, sure enough, like clockwork, this young man decided to make his rounds and began to pick on this kid and this kid. And I said, buddy, I'm wearing my dingo cowboy boots. You don't want to do this. And so sure enough, with all that I had within me, I kicked that young man as hard as I possibly could. He folded like a deer that had been shot in the field. You know what I mean? I mean, he just laid there on the ground. As a matter of fact, he never bothered me again. Years went by, and we became great friends throughout high school and such as that because I never forgot the dingo cowboy boots. Now, of course, my dad's words of wisdom were limited because he didn't remind me that on the other side of that event would be me dealing with the teacher and me dealing with my mother, both of which were a whole lot worse than dealing with the bully. And so here's what I learned from my dad's limited words of wisdom. And that is that there's a principle at play. Wise words should be weighed carefully to see what they're worth, all right? Because not everybody that gives you advice is going to give you good advice. Not everybody that gives you some words of wisdom are really going to give you any words of wisdom. And as much as I love my dad, I realize he probably didn't give me the best advice to handle the particular situation I was in. Now, when we look at John's letter, though, what John is doing is John is offering, I believe, some words that we can weigh them and we'll find they're very much worth it. They're worthy words of wisdom. He's encouraging the church in such a way that is that the believers can weigh his words by testing them against the Holy Spirit and testing them against the Word of God to see that they are true and right. Now, if you begin with me in verse 18, you'll see what John is getting at here as he looks to a church that's facing heresy. He says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, and he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Let's stop right there. As we begin to make our way through this chapter and finish it up in chapter 2, you'll see that John lists, I believe, at least several actions that he would remind the church to take in order to be able to survive and do well in these last days in which we live. And the first one he is going to look at today and we'll spend our time on today is this, is that we must be on the lookout for deceptive teachers. We must be on the lookout for deceptive teachers. That's what that entire section of verses is about, is that this church, the early church, was facing this heresy and these deceptive teachers that were in their midst. Now, these were not folks on the outside yelling into the church. These were folks that had been on the inside of the church, stirring up a bunch of mess in the church. And then they had then left the church, and John would say later, that proves they really never were a part of us anyway. But they had left the church, but they had been on the inside. And so as a church that wants to do well in the last days, it is imperative that we be aware of deceptive teachers. We have to have our antenna up. We've got to pay attention, whether it be people in leadership of a church or the things that the church might be teaching in our Sunday school classes or in our pulpit ministry, maybe the songs that we sing. We always have to be aware that there's always the chance that there'd be one or two or others who would come in and begin to try to deceive the believers, the body of Christ. We'll see why in just a moment. As we look back at verse 18, and we've read the text, let me just share with you, I believe, what some of these characteristics or what these deceptive teachers will look like and what they'll tell us. And just kind of an overview of the passage we just read, okay? First of all, we can see who the deceptive teachers want to attack. We can see who they want to attack. They want to attack the church, because the church is the bastion of truth. The church is the one who possesses the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so the enemy always wants to attack the truth. And so these false teachers will be on attack. And it's not about individuals, but it's about the church as a whole. They want to attack the body of Christ, the church. We see in verse 18, when they will be active. when will these false teachers be the most active? The Bible says here, John writes, it is in the last hour. It's during this last hour in which these false teachers have arrived and have begun to really stir the pot, if you will. And we'll explain that what that means here in just a moment. But we see that right now, but put it this way, right now in the days in which we live, all right, the days in which John lived in would be the time frame in which these teachers would be the most active and their heresy would be the most intense. Thirdly, we see who empowers these false teachers, these ones who would cause dissension in the body of Christ. It's the enemy himself. The Bible declares they are antichrist, plural. It's not about just this one figure in human history that everybody's excited about and looking forward to and trying to figure out who it is. It's about the fact that these folks that are false teachers, heretical teachers, are antichrists. All right? They're out here empowered by the enemy. And that's who's in giving them the equipment that they need to distort the person and work of Christ. Fourthly, what do they think of the church? What do these false teachers think of the church? Remember, these are people that had been in the midst of the church, that had been under the ministry of the church. But let me tell you what they really think about the church. They despise the church, and they have forsaken the church. John would say, they were with us, but they really weren't with us. He said, they've left us because they really weren't with us. They despised us, and they forsook us. They did not persevere in the gospel, and they have no affection for the church. That's us, the body of Christ, not the building. Now, fifthly, who will expose them? Look at verses 20 and 21. The Bible says these false teachers will be exposed by the Spirit of God. It says that the believers of the church, the true, born-again, blood-washed believers, have been filled with an anointing by the Spirit of God. And that will expose, it'll flush out these false teachers. That's why John, the aged apostle, called it like he saw it. That man was filled with the Spirit of God. And he said, listen, I'm not here trying to footstep around the fact that these folks are just wrong. Listen, we live in a day and time where nobody wants to be called wrong. Nobody's belief wants to be declared wrong. Nobody wants to believe that their pastor's wrong. Well, if they're not preaching the book, the Word of God, they're wrong. And God calls them out. He says, listen, your view of who Jesus is absolutely false. It's wrong. And he doesn't say, well, you just got an opinion and I've got an opinion. He says, no, it's based on the Word of God. And there's going to be a day in which the Spirit of God is going to prompt the people of God to flush out the heretics who are against God. And man, if we've ever heard it in our day, we hear it today. How many times is the name of the church or the name of Jesus or the Bible itself being used to push agendas that are absolutely contrary to what the book teaches? We're living in a culture in a day and time where they'll throw out Jesus' name, or, well, Jesus wouldn't do this, or Jesus wouldn't do that, and they won't really consult what Jesus had about an opinion of it, but they'll try to push things that are contrary to his word. We're living in heretical days, just like John was, and the Spirit of God and the people of God will call it out. And then finally, what will their primary error be? We see this all the time across the board in almost every area when you deal with false teaching. It will always be a distortion, many times, of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll sound so similar in so many different ways. And some of you right now, you probably follow some teachers on TV. Or you follow some teacher through the mail or the radio or whatever else. Listen carefully as to what they teach and believe about who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And if they distort one of those two things, you need to turn the knob off, change the channel, ask for a rebate for all the money you've been giving them, because they're false teachers not doing the Word of God. Well, that's what they look like. Those are some of the characteristics of them. Now let's look more specifically into the text itself. Look back to verse 18 again. John writes, the Bible says, to the little children, an affectionate term that he would use for the believers. Now, I believe this is one of these words here in the book of John that has some nuances and meaning. But if nothing else, it means this. First of all, he viewed the church as an aged apostle, as young children to him, and in relationship as a father. He loved them. He cared for them. But also, I believe John understood these folks needed some maturing. They needed to be taught. They needed to be instructed. I mean, how many of you, if you're a parent, for example, there's probably been at least one moment in your entire experience with your children where you said, oh, I wish they would just stay at this age. Of course, you got out of your delusion at some point and said, what was I thinking to ever say that? you know, and they're in that little monster stage. But there's always that one point where they're real cute and they hadn't done anything wrong and everything's going well. And you say, oh, I just wish they would stay like this forever. But you really don't mean that. That's kind of creepy, all right? You want a little baby 10 years later this big? No, you want them to grow up. Why? Because a good parent wants them to expose themselves to the world and you want them to grow and to thrive and to be all that God's created them to be. You don't want them hidden in a corner somewhere and never leave the house. You don't do that. You want them to mature and grow. And that's what John said to the church. Now, he's not saying, I wish you guys will always stay immature. Oh, I hope you guys will never grow up. I hope you guys will just get walked over by all these false teachers. No, he says, little children, let me encourage you to stand up and be on the lookout for these deceptive teachers. Don't let them take advantage of you. Don't let them abuse the body of Christ. But you must grow up in the faith. He says, little children, it is the last hour. Some of your Bibles will say the last time, maybe, or times. Understand this, that we are living in the same last hour that John was living in. It refers to the time in which the Lord Jesus Christ was buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. And as we, in this intervening time, are waiting for His second coming and waiting for His return, we are now in the last hour of human history. We believe that it's an imminent reality, that Jesus will come back. We believe without a doubt there's going to be a day when He will fulfill everything the Bible says He would do in these last days. When John refers to the last hour, he's not talking about some specific length of time, but he is talking about a type of time. In other words, John's not saying one of these things where you guys can go blow your mind and Google this and figure out how long is the last hour, all right? You're never going to have an answer to that. But what John is saying is that it's just as true today that the one who promised to return will return. And until he does, we're living in a time in which it's the last moments of human history. Remember, everything else in human history had pointed to the coming, the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're in a new era in which everything is pointing to the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes back to the earth to restore all things, and as Prince of Peace will set all things right, even false teaching. And John said, we're living in the last days. We're living in the last hour. Now, I would say to you that probably didn't take a whole lot to understand that we are living in very intense times today. We're living in a culture today where things can happen in a moment's notice. You automatically know about it, right? Some distressing thing happens in another country, or some persecution happens here or there within moments. We all know about what's happening. John would have never understood that concept, you know. But we're still living under the same thing. Listen, the devil hadn't changed his tactics. He's doing the same thing. He's still sending false teachers in. He's got operatives that are working. He's got the demonic realm serving at his purposes. And the devil is wanting to destroy his church, the Lord's church. And so John says, listen, we're living in the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many have already come. Plural. Now, see, listen, we're looking for this one, right? We're always thinking about whether there's going to be the Antichrist in the last days. There's going to be this one, the Antichrist and the false prophet and all this kind of stuff, the Old Testament or these New Testament prophecies. And we get all bent out of shape looking for this one guy. We're trying to figure out which president it is, right? How many of y'all ever thought that, right? I mean, good Lord, I don't lie. Y'all all thought Bill Clinton was the Antichrist. And then you thought Obama was the Antichrist. Some folks think Trump's the Antichrist. I don't think it's going to be that easy, all right? I don't know if he's alive today or not, but I know this. What John says is just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. There are those living in our midst today that are anti-Christ. They are against everything the church is for. And we see that all over our culture. Whether it be in political offices, in governmental offices, at your workplaces, in your family lives, in our communities, there will be those that will rise up and be against anti-Christ. And John says, be aware of them because they're not only on the outside, sometimes they sneak in here. He says, these false, deceptive teachers we must be on the lookout for. Now, here's what's interesting about that, is the fact that there are anti-Christ present implies that there has already been the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ the first time. Because you can't be anti something that never existed. You know what I'm saying? Now, some of y'all may try to think about that all afternoon. But you can't be against something that's not real. And so here these folks are, have aligned themselves against Christ because they already knew He'd come once. And John says, and He's coming again. We'll get there next week in the text. He says, be looking for the return of the Lord. And so John says here by implication, the Lord has already been once. Listen, the Lord has inaugurated his kingdom, but he has not yet consummated his kingdom. We know there's a coming day when in its fullness it will be complete. Our salvation will be as it has been promised. Now, as believers, let me give you a word of encouragement here. Do not be upset. Don't lose your mind. Don't go crazy about the current activity of the Antichrist as they work all throughout our culture today. But instead, I want you to see this as a reminder that the Lord Jesus could return at any moment. See, as a believer, when I see all that's going on, and I see all the turmoil, and I see all the upheaval in the world today, be reminded of this. The Antichrist activity may be very present, but know that it's the Lord himself who will return imminently at any moment. There's nothing to hinder his return that will put an end to this Antichrist activity. So as a believer, I'm encouraged by this. Now, if I thought he wasn't coming back, then I'd say, you want me to live here in the midst of all this? That's no hope. But the fact that Jesus promises to return sets all things right for us. Look again at verse 19. They went out from us, these heretics, these Gnostics, John says. But they weren't of us. They were not really part of us. They were in the church, but they weren't really believers. They really hadn't been born again and been blood bought. They hadn't done any of those things. He says they were not of us, for if they had been, they would have continued with us. They would have continued with us. Now, folks, this is a good encouragement to you because it's a reminder that the body of Christ, the genuine believer, will persevere until the end. These folks that are genuinely bought by the blood of Christ, folks that are really saved, will persevere until the last day. They may hit tough times, they may stumble, they may fall, they may have to get picked up by the Lord himself, but they will persevere, they will stay, they will stand because it's the Lord dwelling within them, the person of the Spirit of God that will keep them until the last day. We are eternally secure in Christ. And John says no less than that in verse 19. He says these folks left us because they really weren't of us to begin with, because if they'd been of us, they would be here with us. They would have persevered, but they didn't. So be encouraged as a child of God today to know that you will persevere if you're genuinely in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, they went out, and here's why, that they may be made manifest that none of them were of us, these deceptive teachers. Hey, listen, they will be exposed. They have been made manifest. They have been put on display, John would say. He says, why? So that it proves there's a distinction in the body of Christ. Those that are genuine believers and those that happen to be just hang around folks. Now, let me just make some application in that regard. I would say to you this, that there are those who are a part of our fellowship who might attend our services, but this goes to prove the point that they're not necessarily a part of our family. There are folks that will attend a church service. There are folks that will come into a service. They may be a part of the things we do or go to activities that we do or whatever else. But there's coming a day in which they will be exposed for either being with the family of God or against it. And that's exactly what John was saying. He says, God made it manifest that some of them really weren't of us at all. Now, see, we might be fooled. Right? We might be fooled by the people that come in and join us in our midst at times. We might be fooled. Hey, listen, you may even have folks join our church. We might really get that fooled by somebody at times, but you're not going to fool the Lord Jesus. And there's coming a day when he's going to lay all that stuff open. And he's going to say, listen, they really were never of you to begin with. That ought to be a reminder to us, an encouragement to us as the body of Christ, that we will persevere and that those, as a warning, that simply have their name on a roll doesn't make them in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, look, if you will, at verse 19, and again, you'll see they weren't of them, and they had been manifested. These teachers had been exposed, and what was the real issue? Well, the real issue was their exposure was over the fact they had distorted the proper view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what they were teaching. We've already seen this in chapter 1 and chapter 2. They were teaching, some of them were accepting his humanity, but denying his divinity. They were saying, okay, yes, we acknowledge there was a guy named Jesus that lived, but he wasn't God. And then there were some that emphasized his divinity and said, but no, he could not be a human. This idea of Jesus is not happening for us. No, can't be that way. And we talked about this before. They denied either his humanity or his divinity. What John would teach and what the Gospels would teach would be in the New Testament that he was both fully God and fully man. That's the orthodox view of Christianity. And John would say, if you distort that, that's not me and you just disagreeing. That's you being a heretic. Look at what John says down in verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? I told you, old men don't care what they say. John looks at these false teachers and he goes, well, we just disagree. No, he says, you're a liar. If you're trying to tell me that Jesus isn't fully God, you're a liar. And if you try to tell me that the Christ is not a fully human in the form of Jesus, then you're a liar. He says, he's fully God and fully man. He says, if you deny that Jesus, the man, is the Christ, the Holy One, the anointed one sent by God, if you deny that connection, you're a liar. And you say, well, preacher, that's kind of hard. Well, you know where that lie comes from? It comes from the enemy. It comes from Satan himself. It's demonically inspired. You see, Satan wants you to have a screwed up view of Jesus so that your faith will be ungrounded. Let's just be honest about it. You can pretty much evaluate any major world religious system today and you'll find a distorted view of who Jesus is. You could look at the Hindus. They'll acknowledge the fact that Jesus might have been some enlightened teacher, something of that sort, but he wasn't God. You can look at your Jehovah's Witness friends who are all confused and screwed up about who Jesus really is, believing that he was a creation of God, but not God himself. Maybe some special man, but not the Lord Jesus Christ as we would understand him. You can look at the Mormons, who have a distorted view of the personhood of Jesus Christ, believing that he was some spirit brother with Satan and such as that, misunderstanding who Jesus was, denying the Word of God. You can think about the demonically inspired religion of Islam that does not acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, who believe him just to be a man, but yet Muhammad was even more significant than he was. All of those major religious systems that we're supposed to tolerate and to accept these people as they are, but we're not supposed to call out the heresy that is present in their system. I'm not saying we do it with anger. I'm saying we've got to do it with boldness and compassion and say to them, like John would say to them, if you don't accept Jesus as the Christ, then you're a liar. Not because I don't like what you say, but because that's what the Word of God would say. Folks, listen, it's an uncomfortable thing. But John said in these last days, church, little children, you've got to be mature. You've got to do what's right. You can't stay right where you're at. He says, you've got to stand for the truth of the gospel. And John didn't back down, and I appreciate that about him. Look at what it says here. In verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You see, here's where John got his confidence from. John looks at the church, and he says, I'm warning you about these deceptive teachers. They're going to try to get you to lower your guard. They're going to try to let you, just accept their views and tolerate them, if you will, and never call them out, never expose them for the heresies that they are. But look at what he says. He says, but you know what? I'm not worried. I'm not upset. I'm not frazzled about how you're going to handle this because you have an anointing. And your anointing comes from the Holy One. This anointing is a clear indication of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul would refer to it as being baptized in the Spirit. John refers to it as being anointed by the Spirit. We see this word used throughout the Old Testament, this concept anyway, of this anointing or this setting apart, if you will. And he's saying the Spirit of God has filled and anointed you as a child of God. And this anointing you've received comes from the Holy One. The most clear indication of who this means is Jesus himself. That the Lord Jesus Christ, upon our confession of faith in him, has initiated this process by which simultaneously we are filled with the Spirit of God. And John would say, I'm not worried about you because you know all things pertaining to spiritual matters. Doesn't mean you know everything. I know y'all struggle with math a little bit, maybe like me, okay? You don't know everything, but you do know everything you need to know to be protected spiritually. Because what's within you? The one that's within you, according to John, is this spiritual lie detector. That when you begin to hear falsehoods and you begin to hear lies and you begin to hear heresy, the Spirit of God that indwells the believer of God begins to say, that doesn't check with my spirit. What's being taught doesn't add up. That doesn't line up with the Word of God. And I begin to read it and I begin to evaluate it and I say, you know what? This isn't the same thing. And the Spirit of God is the one who's doing that in my life. And John says, listen, I'm not worried about you because you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know all things. Look at verse 21. I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. And that the lie, that there is no lie in the truth. He says, listen, you've got everything you need to prove the truth. And you've got everything you need to expose the lie. How many of you knew my aunt, Elizabeth Hayes, years ago? You probably ran in her circles and such as that. And I remember growing up as a kid, many of you might have known about her, but she was a private investigator. One of the things that she did was she would go and try to expose folks that were crooked and criminals and such as that. And one of the ways she did that was with a little machine that was a lie detector test that she used to operate. There's a lot of controversy. Whether it was right or wrong, I don't know. But nonetheless, I do know this, is that as a kid, I was just amazed by this box. She'd open this little box up, always ask her, let me take the test. Let me take the test. You know, I just want to see if you can see if I'm lying, you know, that kind of thing. And the way this little test operated was, this is old now, back in the day, you had a tape recorder, right? And you would record the person as they were speaking, and it would analyze the stress levels in your voice. Now, I don't know if it worked or not, but I know it had a little needle on that thing, and it printed out like an EKG meter, okay? Y'all have seen those in the doctor's office. And prints that little piece of paper, and that little thing would etch on that little paper, and she'd tear it off, and she'd look over her little white-headed self and her glasses, and she'd look over that little briefcase of that guy, and that guy would be quivering, you know, going, yes, ma'am, I stole the money, you know? And she'd look at that little tape, and she said, I'm evaluating to see if you're telling me the truth. And that thing, she could read and tell whether the stress was there or the stress wasn't there. And so normally what you'd do is you'd ask a series of baseline questions. You know, what's your name? Do you live at this address? Things such as that, to kind of make sure you know where they're at. And then you start asking the pointed questions. Did you steal $10,000? And those people with sweat would beat up, you know, and, oh, I stole it. And so when she would test me on the machine, I'd always want to lie and see if I could fool it, you know. And so what I would do is she would go through the question. Is your name Jonathan? Yes. Do you live such and such? Yes. And she'd always end with this question, do you love your Aunt Lib? I'd say, no. And the machine would fly off the table, you know. And then she'd say, yep, I think you're lying. And so I was exposed, man, by this machine. And she'd tear the little paper off and she'd say, see there all that? I know you're lying when you say that. But here's what that did, is it exposed the lie. It showed what was really going on. Now, I could say one thing, but I couldn't lie to her. The Spirit of God is within us as a spiritual lie detector test. And such that when we hear these false teachings, listen, little children, be mature. That you're walking with God and you're living for God and you're in God's Word and God's Spirit's within us. And the Spirit within us, John would say, is an anointing that's been given to us by Jesus. That we may be prepared to expose the lies. It's not enough for us to simply know them if we don't expose them. And so it's not enough for me to say all through my intellectual knowledge, I can tell you how you're wrong 50 different ways. But if I can't lovingly and pointedly expose that lie and say, listen, let me tell you why you're wrong. Let me explain to you the consequences of your belief system. See, here's what's detrimental. John's not mad at the Gnostics. He's broken over the Gnostics because these folks have left the church. They have went outside the parameters of the body of Christ, and he knows, left to themselves, they will die in their sin because they got Jesus wrong. That's what motivated the aged apostle. He knows he's only got limited time left. He knows he's got a body of Christ he's trying to encourage, and he's saying to them, look out for deceptive teachers because they'll destroy themselves and they'll destroy God's church if left unchecked. But he says, I'm not worried. Because you've got the Spirit of God. You've got that spiritual lie detector test. Look at verse 22. He says, who is a liar? But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is antichrist if you deny the Father and the Son. He calls them out on two particular lies. The first one was that they were denying that Jesus is the Christ. Here you see a distortion of the incarnation itself. Here you see these people saying, well, we know that Jesus is, we know that there's this idea of the Messiah, but we can't connect that with Jesus, this one who was born in a manger. Like, we don't accept his humanity. No. Jesus, that man, he's not the Messiah. That's a lie. John says, you're a liar if you deny that. He says, you don't know the truth. But then, secondly, they were denying the Father and the Son. The Antichrist was teaching a false doctrine about the relationship between Father and Son. They're distorting the nature of God. Here's what Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 30. He said, I and the Father are what? One. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, I'll accept the Father, but I won't accept the Son. John said, look at verse 21 and 22 again. You're against Christ. You're anti-Christ if you deny that relationship. And that's exactly what they were doing. Again, study those people that you talk to. Study the people's belief systems that are out there. Many of them will distort this relationship in their teaching. They'll acknowledge this idea of some fatherhood of God, but they'll deny the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, I love the Father, but I hate the Son. It doesn't work that way. And John calls them out on their lie. If you deny the Christ, then you show your ignorance of who the Father is. Now, look at the conclusion in verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. I would submit to you today that the critical question is found here in verse 23. And that is, have you or have you not denied the Son? Have you denied the Son or have you acknowledged the Son? Because that's really your choices. Have you yielded to Christ as God's Son and said, this is the Savior that I will submit to? Or have you denied that truth? Because that's exactly what the Gnostics were doing. And John said, listen, if you're going to thrive and you're going to survive in these last days, you've got to be on the lookout for these deceptive teachers. Over in Butner, there's a place I've never been inside of, but I know there's a federal prison there. I've driven down the road past it. And in that prison is a guy some of you may have heard of before. He's serving a sentence for 150 years. A couple years ago, about 7 or 8 years ago, he got busted, a guy by the name of Bernie Madoff. And the reason he's over there is because, as best we know, by some estimates, he is a tremendous thief. Didn't commit armed robberies, didn't do heinous murders. But historically speaking, he stole more money than anybody else in history. $65 billion he stole from investors that he defrauded. And now he's hanging out over in Butner for the rest of his life. Now here's the thing about a guy like Madoff. Maybe some of you lost some money with him. I don't know if you did or not. But I can imagine how absolutely frustrated you would be to know that your life savings or your investments had been defrauded by this man. Oh, he was smart. He was savvy. He was a smooth talker. But his main feature was he was deceptive. Today, there's something much more dangerous in losing your life savings. It'd be losing your soul because of some deceptive teaching. To fall into the trap of following a belief system that's inaccurate. To really question whether this book is true or not and say, I'll just risk it and run after something else. That's a much more dangerous proposition than losing a few thousand dollars. You see, friend, today you need to be on the lookout for deceptive teachers. I would pray that in our small body here that nobody's fallen prey to that. I hope that no one's fallen into that trap. But I would say to you as the body of Christ, the church, we need to be about the business of exposing the lies of the enemy. You see, we're not against people. I'm against the enemy. My warfare is not against flesh and blood, right? It's against the enemy. And the enemy has blinded some of your family. The enemy has blinded some of your closest loved ones. The enemy has blinded some of your friends at work. The enemy has blinded some of your friends at other churches to the truth of the gospel. And if they die apart from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, they'll die and burn in hell. We, the body of Christ, must be looking out for deceptive teachers. And I don't know how that falls in your plate today, and I don't know how that warning stands with you today and how the Lord may lay that on your heart or use that in your life. But it's where we are in the text. And God wanted it preached. And God wants it to lay out there today. And that's what I did. But I believe this. I believe God's word won't return void either. And I believe God wants to use some of you and strengthen some of you and mature some of you so that you'll know standing for the truth is worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise your name. And we give you the glory this morning. Lord, in this place, I know there are folks that are dealing with all kinds of things. Maybe somebody are struggling about spiritual matters. Maybe they realize they've been lied to and they've been deceived. And I pray, God, you'd open their eyes by the power of the Spirit. They'd see the need for Jesus as their Savior. Maybe there's somebody that immediately comes to our mind. We think about how that person has been deceived by false teaching. And we know that we have a contact with them, maybe a way to reach out to them, a way in which we could invest in them. And so, God, I pray that that person would come to our heart and our mind. We pray for them this morning and pray for opportunity to go share the truth of the gospel with them. Lord, I pray for our body of believers here that represents you here in this community. God, I pray we'd be strong. I pray like little children who would grow. We wouldn't stay the same, but we would be mature. And that we could stand for truth in the midst of a corrupt generation. Lord, help us to do it with love and compassion. But let us stand with courage and boldness and never back down when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.